We live in a world that is seeking and searching for peace. We see conflict escalating on fronts all over the world, and yet people are working and striving and seeking to bring about peace. They're trying to produce agreements that they hope will result in world peace. There seem to be many who are determined that they will be the one to bring peace to the world. Over the years, we've seen many movements to try to make the world a more peaceful place to live, reducing nuclear armaments and weapons by bringing nations together to sign various arms reduction agreements, protests against wars, you know, the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. And yet the question that I think we need to consider as we think about peace is whether or not that is really what true peace is about. Peace is usually seen as the absence of conflict, and that's valid. The dictionary gives many definitions of peace, but the main idea is always freedom from war, freedom from public disturbance, a lack of conflict. There are different levels on which this type of peace can take place. And there's no question that it's very important. There's a need for peace between individuals on a personal level, between people. There's a need for peace within families. There needs to be harmony in order to function well. There's a need for peace within churches, again, to function effectively. There needs to be peace and harmony and absence of conflict and dissension within a church body. And then between nations. And this is the area that we hear so much about these days. There are endless efforts to try to bring about peace between warring nations. And sometimes within nations in civil wars. Trying to end war is a worldwide concern. But beyond this business of peace on a social level, there's another area of peace that I believe is much more important, and that is the personal inner peace. The kind of peace that we just sang about. Wonderful peace that comes down from the Father above. Then this inner peace that people are looking for and searching for all over our planet. There is a peace that the dictionary also defines as a state of mental or physical quiet or tranquility, calm, freedom from mental agitation or anxiety. It's an inner calmness, the strength of character that can produce serenity in the midst of storms. And I believe that this is what people are most searching for in their lives. But there's only one source for this kind of peace, and that is God Himself. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. We've looked at that one. Joy, we've looked at that one. Then peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace is a product of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the peace of God that is described in Philippians 4, verse 7, as a peace that surpasses all understanding. However, before we can talk about the peace of God, we need to look for a few moments at something else, and that is the whole aspect of being at peace with God. Because the latter is a prerequisite for the former. Until we are at peace with God, we can never really experience the peace of God in our lives. And so I want to look at that for a moment. The whole idea of what the Bible says about being at peace with God. And to begin the question of peace with God, we need to go right back to the beginning, because that's where the problem started that created the conflict with God. Back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, he soon found out what it was like to be at enmity with God. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 8, we read, this is after they ate the fruit. And the eyes, they were, their eyes were opened, and they recognized their nakedness, and they tried to hide themselves. And then in verse 8 it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Adam and Eve had known a perfect relationship with God. God would come down and commune with them in the cool of the day in the garden. He would talk with them, person to person. I can't imagine what that was must have been like. There was perfect peace between God and man. But when sin came into the world, when Adam disobeyed God, with that sin came anxiety and fear, separation and conflict between man and God. There was no peace, only conflict. And as you follow through the Old Testament, you find that all through the centuries, the people of God went through a ceremony of offering sacrifices in order to try to settle the difference, to settle the conflict, to satisfy God's righteous requirement, and to make peace with God. But it was never enough. It was never enough to completely remove that sin barrier that separated and created conflict between God and man. But then Christ came. Christ came into the world, and He came to bring peace. We know that Jesus Christ is called in the Old Testament the Prince of Peace, the one who came to bring peace. He came to bring permanent peace. And it's through Christ that we can have peace with God and with ourselves. In Acts chapter 10, the message of St. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he said, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." The good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Peace comes from Christ. Now, if we look for a moment at the book of Romans, chapter 3, some very familiar verses, I think, probably to all of you. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, we read, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the conflict. "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood." That word propitiation means to satisfy God's wrath, to appease God's wrath, and to satisfy His righteous requirement. "God put forth Christ Jesus as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." After having pointed out in verses prior to this the universality of sin, the fact that we are all under sin, Jew and Gentile alike, every human being has failed, Paul describes in these verses how we can be put right with God, how we can be justified, how we can be brought back and reconciled to God. We have to abandon our own efforts to be good enough and put our faith and our trust in Christ alone. And when we have done that, then we find that the wall is gone, the separation is gone, the conflict is over, and we have peace with God. A chapter or so later, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what salvation is all about. We quit fighting against God and we make our peace with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, then, when the sin question has been settled, and our relationship with God is taken care of, and we are at peace with God, we can then begin to discover that inner peace, that calmness of soul that is produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so let's think for a few moments about the peace of God. Having talked about what it means to have peace with God, to be at peace with God, now we think about the peace of God that fills our hearts. We need to consider what it means to have the peace of God within us. In many of Paul's epistles, he begins with a greeting in which he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father." So where does this peace come from? It comes from God. It is a product of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. As the Holy Spirit lives in us and dwells within us and fills our lives and works in our hearts, He produces His fruit in our character. And part of that fruit is peace. A spirit of calmness and quiet assurance. But I want to get a bit more specific. I find in the Scriptures a couple of important thoughts concerning the peace of God. There are two areas which influence the level of peace that we enjoy as believers. One has to do with contentment. And the other is very closely connected, but it has to do with the mind and what we think about. Both of these are related to expectations. Let me explain. First of all, contentment. The Bible has a great deal to say about contentment. The Apostle Paul spoke often about the contentment that he felt with his position, his place in life. Now, we live in a world that is geared to trying to make you feel discontented. All our advertising is designed to make you feel discontented with what you have in life. But God says, be content. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need. This is in Philippians 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says, I have learned in every situation what it means to be content. I remember a quote I heard many years ago, and you probably all heard it too, of somebody who said, I've been rich and I've been poor, and I can tell you that rich is definitely better. Paul, I think, was saying, I've been rich and I've been poor. And I can tell you it doesn't matter. I've learned to be content either way. He's learned to be content with what he has, whether that be little or much. He says in 1 Timothy, as he speaks to the young preacher Timothy, he says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8. And here again, he points out the importance of being content with what we have in this world. And then in the next couple of verses, he points out the danger of not being content. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The contentment that he speaks about, I believe, is closely connected to expectations and ultimately to inner peace. You see, if I expect that God will give me every luxury that I want, and that I should have everything that my neighbor has, then I will never be content, because there will always be somebody that's ahead of me. And I will never have peace within myself because I cannot be content. The desire for more will lead only to anxiety and to frustration and bitterness and ultimately to ulcers. And that is definitely not peace of mind and heart. Paul says, if we have something to eat and clothes to wear, let's be content with that. I'm reminded of an old story, a story about an old Quaker who was watching a new neighbor move in next door. And he watched as the moving company hauled in box after box and appliances, all the latest technologies, the televisions and the computers and the, you know, just everything you could imagine. And eventually he wandered over and introduced himself to his new neighbor and he said, if you ever find anything that you don't have, just let me know. And he kind of paused and the neighbor was thinking, what could this man possibly have that could help me? But he went on to say, if you ever find there's something you don't have, just let me know. And I'll show you how to live without it. There was a man who knew what it was to be content, and I believe that he had peace within. Contentment has a great deal to do with inner peace. Then the other area has to do with the mind. What you think and the choices you make with your mind will ultimately determine the level of peace that you will enjoy. Why is that? Because peace is the result of choosing to trust God. It is the result of applied faith, trusting God in everything. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said, you keep him in perfect peace. Speaking of God, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. This was part of a song in Isaiah that was to be sung in the land of Judah. And the writer had learned the importance of trusting God and keeping his mind and his thinking focused on God and the things of God in order to enjoy the peace of God. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 6, he says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. To be spiritually minded, or to have your mind set on the Spirit means to be focused on spiritual things, the things of God. As long as we fill our minds with the trash of this world, the garbage of the world, and we allow our minds to be convinced by the advertising of the world, we will never know the peace of God. When we are thinking about all the things that we don't have, we cannot be at peace. I want to go to Philippians for just a moment as we wrap this up, because Paul talks about our minds and our thinking in relationship to peace. Philippians chapter 4. He speaks about rejoicing. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. These are some key verses. Paul is clear that the things we think about will determine the extent of our peace. As long as we have our minds on the things around us, the circumstances that trouble us, the things we want but we can't have, we will only have anxiety and frustration and worry and burdens. But when we get our minds off of those things and we begin to think about that which is true and noble and right and just and pure and all of those things, then we'll be satisfied. We'll be at peace. I think God knew that we all have a tendency to focus on and think about the things that we have no control over. And that's what we call worry. Being concerned about the things that we can't do anything about anyway. Someone has said that worry is 90% of it is about things that we can't do anything about anyway, and the other 10% usually never happen. So why do we worry about those things? But we call it worry and anxiety, and it destroys peace in our heart and our mind. But the antidote for that mental anguish and anxiety is to get our minds off ourselves and onto God. Take our concerns to God, leave them there, and think about what is good and right and true and just. Faith in God and a trust in His will is the answer to enjoying the peace of God. Now, it's interesting to note the phrases in these verses. In verse 7, he says, he has just said, take everything to God and leave it there, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. Then in verse 8, he says, think about what is good and right and true. And then in verse 9, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God and the God of peace. So the peace of God, as we walk in the Spirit, as He produces His fruit in us, as we keep our eyes and our heart and our mind focused on God and we trust in His goodness, we can truly experience peace. We can know true peace in a world that does not understand real peace, even though it is desperately searching for peace. But I come back to the truth that before any of this can take place, before we can ever know the peace of God, we must first of all make our peace with God. No one can ever know the true peace of God until they stop running from Him and find the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, who provided reconciliation and peace through His sacrifice. And so I ask, do you know Christ this morning? Have you put your trust in Him? Have you made your peace with Him? If not, you'll never know the peace that God wants you to have in your heart, in your life. But you can do that today through faith in Jesus Christ. As we close in prayer, if you're in that situation, just come to God. Acknowledge your need of a Savior and put your trust in what He did on your behalf, and quit trying to do it yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the peace that passes all understanding. And we thank You for the way to peace that You have made possible through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not made their peace with You, I pray that You will just convict them at this moment and bring them to that point. And then, Lord, help us to get our minds, our hearts, our thoughts off of the things that would trouble us, and to focus on You and to enjoy the peace of God as we learn to be content with what we have, and as we place our mind and put our thoughts on that which is true and lovely and right and pure. Lord, we just commit ourselves to You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.